ouch, 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 ouch. It just kept happening. It was my fault, and I knew it. But it kept happening and happening and happening. And it was really, truly my fault because it was an experiment. And that afternoon at La Sierra Elementary, I went to my teacher, Mrs. Mallory, and I knew what the answer would be. But I said, Mrs. Mallory, why am I getting pinched so much? I'm getting pinched. And, Michael, you're not wearing green. That night before, I had actually got a loving pinch from my mother, and she had reminded me that tomorrow was St. Patrick's Day, and that I would be pinched if I didn't wear green. But I was curious. I was obstinate. I wanted to know. So that next morning, I flew down the banister, and I had red and orange on. And all that day, I got pinched. Now, in 2 days, people all over this country will be pinching each other. But in 2 days in Ireland, they will not. Why? Does anybody ever just stop and say, hey, why? Pinching was an early colonial tactic. It was designed to push the issue of faith allegiance on St. Patrick's Day. It reminded American colonists to support Irish Protestantism, the color green or orange. Orange represented Catholic allegiance. The green, traditional Protestant. See, in 1764, after the end of the French and Indian War, the New York colonists were so terrified that they raised the 11th Irish Dragoons, an early militia. And on their big parade on St. Patrick's Day, right downtown Manhattan, as it would be today, the children were sent into the pubs. And they were told to pinch every person who wore orange so that they would churn out for the parade and show their loyalty. Thus, St. Patrick's Day. A fictitious or true narrative or story, especially one that is imaginatively recorded. 5th century Ireland. There she is. Broken up into clans. The head clans, the Celts, which were made up of 4 clans in the north, decided they needed some more business. So they went on great raids of Ireland. In that, they took slaves. They would get in ships like this. They would cross the channel in spring because in spring, the tides were less. Being a Navy man, I can tell you, being at sea on a ship that is constantly rolling is not the funnest thing. So spring was the time in which they would raid the ports. But it was also time that the youth of England would come out and catch fish and would dry them for winter. And thus, leading us to today's scripture. Reading from the interlinear, which is the English directly from the Greek. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. As to what you eat, nor to your body, as to what you will put in on it." Let us pray before our Maker this morning. Most Eternal Father, on this Sabbath morning, we give thanks for this sanctuary. We give thanks for this family that has come together to worship you. And now as we go back into the annals of your history, Father, let it be your words and not mine that comes forth as the meaning of this time that approaches this coming holiday manifests. We ask that you be with all here, Father, that you meet their spiritual and physical needs until that great day where we are restored to your grace and to your kingdom. In your name, whose love commands above all. Amen. A Tale of Two Patricks. A fictitious, true, imaginative tale. It begins in Ireland, the apostle. But the apostle of Ireland is not born in Ireland. He's actually born in Scotland. Bonavin, the town that is just between Dumbarton and Glasgow. And the name, Kirkpatrick, in honor of his father, a deacon of the church. St. Patrick was born in Scotland to a Roman family of high rank in the year 387. He was 16 years old when he was kidnapped. The story goes from his own memoirs that are still in the churches today that he would fall under the grace of an Irish chieftain, Milchu, who was the Jewish high priest, and that he would be set aside to sweep their sanctuaries. According to the legend, Patrick is sweeping one day, and he discovers the manuscripts. What he actually discovers is the book of Luke. And he begins to read. And 6 years later, he is given parole. It is very fascinating the time at the borders of the church. There are actually two churches in play here. But if you look right here on the coast of Normandy where D-Day was fought, there were missionaries. And they would travel back and forth to England, to Ireland. They were missionaries of the Eastern Catholic Church, the Byzantine Church. Rome had been split into two. And Patrick would decide to go back and minister. And one day on this hill, he would preach about Luke. See, there was a potato famine at that time, and Patrick was in Northern Ireland. And the people were griping about the bad potatoes. Now, he had already traveled, and he had already learned and been educated and been ordained. And he reached down to the ground on top of a hill, because thousands were coming out to hear him. And he turns to the book of Luke, and he reaches into the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes on the ground, and he plucks a green clover. And he begins to recite from Scripture. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. God feeds them. And as he goes on and he picks that clover, consider the lilies. He brings the people back to God, back to the nature that God has provided. Ellen White would say that we find God in nature, especially on the Sabbath. He would go on. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? To those who have heard of Patrick, only as a Catholic saint, it might surprise you today that he was not a Roman Catholic at all. See, if you look at the picture very carefully, and if you study church history, The wide oval and the three crosses mean Eastern Christianity. Because Rome is split into two. This book, The Celtic Church in Britain, written by Elder Leslie Harding, almost but forgotten in our church. He went to New Bold when one of the first graduates when it first started, and he would write about the Celtic Church in Britain. According to his book, Patrick himself evangelized 120,000 Irish. History would back that. They kept the Sabbath from sundown to sundown. They were known as Quarto Decimans. Has anyone ever heard that term before? Has anyone ever asked why we only do communion annually? Quarto Decimans was right from Exodus, the time of the Decalogue. In fact, it's very interesting, in Exodus, the 12th chapter, the 14th verse, if you have your Bibles, feel free to read along. Exodus 12, chapter 12, the 14th verse. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever. This was the beginning of the ordinance. If you look at it very closely, many Celtic believers in Ireland were Arians, anti-Trinitarian, because Trinitarian did not mean what it does today. It would be echoed in time by a follower, the follower of Patrick. Another leader in the Celtic Church deserves mention, Columba, who was born 521. He had zeal. He had a missionary spirit. He went around. He would travel. This Sabbath-keeping church, as the Waldensian brethren would note in their logs, kept the torch of truth burning during the long dark nights of papal supremacy. She would write about it. The most prolific published writer of the Victorian age, the prophetess of our church. In her unpublished quote, she would say, Mantru wrote more than 200 years after Patrick's death. His declaration is positive that Patrick never stepped into Rome. The boundaries of the church. The Western, the Eastern. The tale of Palladius. The other Patrick. Another man is said to have been Patrick. His name was Marwyn, born in Wales, 385. It says, during his 6 years imprisonment, Maewyn discovered and drew close to God. He finally escaped and went to a monastery in another country. While there, he took the name Patrick. Patrick's great desire was to return to Ireland. But see, this is the Roman Catholic version of Patrick. Now you have two on history. Two Patricks that are traveling to Ireland. But see, Palladius is expelled. He is in Southern Ireland, in which the Eilead of the Ulster clan listen to his Trinitarian sermons, are forced to go through his sacraments, and they exile him. They put him on a boat, and they tell him to leave forever. And this would become his reward. cathedrals in his name. Notice that he is in the red. Those are the colors of Rome. In his church are these stained glass windows. But see, in this glass window to the left, there are two Palladiuses. Because the story will go on where after Palladius is exiled, he will take his son, he will rename him Patrick, he will put his holy robes on him, and he will send him back to Ireland. He will make a deal with his papal supremacy, and he will go back in the name. The historic debate of the Christian church on the identification of Patrick, is it Patrick Palladius or the son of Palladius? See, when you lose something so great and you want it to be forgotten so much, it is sometimes easier to create another tale of the history. Thus, the legend of Patrick, considering Sabbath as a significant day. The true Patrick of Ireland was a Sabbath keeper. The second two Patricks of Ireland were not. The battle. At the death of the first St. Patrick, the battle began. At the death of this man who had converted 120,000 pagans to Christianity, that had made them Sabbath keepers, the battle began. Three clans against one. They wanted his body. They were all prepared for battle. They were ready to go. Ellen White would say this: as Patrick churches in Ireland, like the Brethren in Britain, they repudiated the supremacy of the popes. All knowledge of the conversation through his ministry was suppressed. The issue was St. Patrick's Day. But at the battle of St. Patrick's body, which you can find on Wikipedia, some very interesting things happen. As the armies approach to fight over the body of a preacher, two miracles of God happen. The waters rise on the river. The armies are on either side of a small river. But in the history that it was recorded, the river rose so high that they couldn't even see their enemy on either side. And being that they had come from a pagan culture, the Celtic culture, and were former Druids, they had believed in something called astrogenicism. They believed in the worship of the bull. And so the most important thing, the most important beast in Ireland was a bull. It had two horns and it was very hairy. And they put two bulls together on a cart and they put a sarcophagus. And the sarcophagus found itself to the middle of the river. The bulls just started moving. They went right to the heart of that river. And the armies couldn't see each other, but they could see the body in the river of St. Patrick. And not a shot was fired. And the Sabbath had won the day. Ellen White, in her unpublished quotations, found this so important that she would make three main points. The first point: early Catholic historians and popes avoided mention of Patrick or his work until his legendary histories represented him as a Catholic saint. They waited the test of time. They put in new tales and new fictionist stories. The second point: the legendary histories written in the Dark Ages, so full of childish superstitions and facts and fabricated miracles that they have been rejected as actual history. It is told in Irish tales that Patrick brought back the potatoes of the famine, that Patrick sent all the green snakes out of Ireland, meaning that he had thrown out all the Protestants, all those Sabbath keepers. And then the third point, when the papal missionaries arrived in Britain the year 596, the leaders of the original Celtic church refused to accept the doctrines. They even refused to dine with them, the traditional Irish hospitality. Eastern Rome, the Byzantine Church, Constantinople before the Crusades. This is the heart of the Sabbath-keeping message. There are a few sects today that still keep the Sabbath. But back then, in the year 590, this entire church kept it. That ranges from Germany to the Balkans, all the way down to Egypt. This was also before Islam. Patrick, she says this, Patrick must have been a Sabbath keeper because the churches he established in Ireland, as well as the mother church in Scotland and England, followed the apostolic practice of keeping the seventh day Sabbath. But this was considered deadly heresy to the papacy. Western Rome, Spain, Libya, all the way to southern England, France. The last official act of Cecilian, a former pope, the sending of St. Patrick's of Hebron to Ireland perhaps surpasses all the rest in its far-reaching consequences. He had already sent Palladius as bishop, but Palladius' son abandoned Ireland to Britain. Because when the son went in the name of his father, he eventually was exiled too. So strong was the ministry of one man. A man who had been from Britain, who had been taken as a slave, who had cared for a people that had enslaved him, who went back to teach them. St. Patrick, who had been previously refused, now received the long covenant commission at the death. See, there was more to the story than just Patrick going and coming. He bartered with the Pope. He said to the Pope, "If you give me this great honor, I will bring Trinitarianism to Ireland. And in time, it is split." It is very interesting that now, on the current map of Ireland in a religious debate, you have the Episcopalians to the north and you have the Roman Catholics to the south. See, but the Roman Catholics have assumed the green. They took the color of the clover for themselves. The doctrinal issue split. Patrick believed in monotheistic faith, but it was different than today's published monotheism because it was one supreme God in a dualistic nature. The issue of the Holy Spirit had not come onto scene at this time. And these were the early days of the church. But Patrick knew about faith, forgiveness, grace. He would teach it. He would worship on Sabbath. And then he would minister in the north. While Palladius, both son and father, would be Trinitarian in belief. supremacy of Rome, papal authority, Sunday worship, ministry in the self. But today, the Roman Catholic Church will not even acknowledge Palladius the Son. They have morphed him into one. And they have remorphed him into Patrick. At the heart of the matter, the Western Empire, Constantine, the man who would change Rome. This is 100 years before Patrick would live. Constantine created the earliest Sunday law. On the venerable day, in the year 321, the sun let the magistrates of the day of the sun let the magistrates and all the people residing in the cities rest. However, they had to close the workshops. In the country, however, persons were continued to engage in agriculture and were lawfully continued their pursuits. They could worship on Sabbath, but they had boundaries. This was the boundaries. Following the papal succession at the Council of Laodicea after the great battle, Sunday observance was to be strengthened. See, Constantine wanted to be emperor of all of Rome. From Rome to Constantinople, from Italy to Turkey, he wanted to be emperor. He would fight a battle, but see, he was a lifelong pagan, and he needed support, so he made this deal with the pagan Sunday keepers. He would make them Christians. He would take the sign of the cross and make it the sign of the church. And this truth of history would not be known. But Patrick, who was in Ireland, who would learn the truth and begin to preach. He was not a Sunday-keeping Roman Catholic Trinitarian. Back then, a Trinitarian had an interesting definition, that you believed in God, that you believed in the Son, and that you believed in the sacraments, the communion. But they didn't use the word the communion. They used the sacraments. You only got to the Holy Spirit by ingesting what the priest had given. As it goes on, the Celtics would be able to teach until the Sabbath, until the year 1155. At Constantine's death, an interesting thing happened. This rule appeared. Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Sabbath, Saturday, but shall work on that day. It's the Lord's day. However, if they are found Judaizing, they will be shut out of Christ, out of all the church. If you are living in the territory of the Western Roman Empire and you are worshiping on Sabbath back then, you could. But if you told anyone else, then you were no longer allowed in the church. You were excommunicated. And thus, the scripture. Do not fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For where your treasure is and your heart is also. Although St. Patrick is known for parties, wearing green, he went there because of his passion. He went there to minister to the people who enslaved him. As a Christian, how much more should we do with our fellow neighbors, our loved ones? He was persistent and forgiving, and he brought the family together. And this was his message. Forgiveness, grace, faith. He loved the Irish people. He loved the people that had enslaved him, that had captured him, that had taken him away from his family, from his country, that had made him do manual labor, And when he left, he chose to go back. And he died there. He preached there. And he gave examples of forgiveness. He taught that we are to love our enemies. He would read Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and he would employ it to his own people, the people he chose to minister to. 120,000 pagans would become Sabbath-keeping Christians. We cannot know. What we do not know is that because of his willingness to follow the Savior's admonition, to forgive others, an entire country was brought to the light of Christ. He chose to forgive, to bring grace, to bring love and the light of Christ, the meaning of the Sabbath. And today, this is how we celebrate. Forgotten understanding. It is interesting that tonight, in our very city, in the gas lamp tonight, there will be a raging party. There will be 150 feet of Irish pub. The entire gas lamp will be serving Irish whiskey. It is interesting that in America, this weekend, $250 million of beer will be sold. $550 million of Irish whiskey will be sold. And 4.8 million in a time when the country is hurting and more people are in need than ever, $4.8 billion will be spent on a celebration and no one knows why. And if it's St. Patrick, it's Palladius they're celebrating. They don't know why the green. They don't know it's because he reached into the earth and said, God made this for you. They don't know that it is because God made the Sabbath for us to rest and remember him and have the nature so that we can remember he's coming again. He's coming to save us. Do not worry about your life, what you eat, nor your body. It is interesting that this message goes back to Job. Job was the first to say it. It would go on to David in one of his last Psalms. It would go on to Christ. He would say it on the Sermon on the Mount. Luke would put it in his book, and Patrick would preach it in Ireland. And the true message, be ready. Don't worry about the clothes. Don't worry about the food. Don't worry about the environment, the house, the car. Be spiritually ready. That is Patrick's message. That is what he gave the Irish people. And that's what he leaves to you. So when you see St. Patrick, and you think of the church, the three angels' message says 17 churches in Ireland, because Ellen White in her unpublished quote said, in the north there will be safety. And that's where those Sabbath-keeping churches are today. And they are growing, and our mission is growing. I have brothers that I was in seminary with at Andrews, and they are in Ireland, and they are preaching. The Irish word, sobhan. The original meaning, God is gracious. Patrick would use this word at the conclusion of the sermon. Rome would change the word to peace. But the meaning is God is gracious. His grace will cover you. His grace will save you. And his grace will take you home. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we give thanks for your message. your history and your grace. Father, I ask that you be with every member of this church here and all the members who are not. You be with our sick and affirmed. You be with our injured. You be with all those in need of you. Father, I ask that you meet all spiritual and physical needs, that when you're down, that you give us the faith to rise up and continue, to go down that narrow road, to choose to take that path less traveled, and to find your gracious gift, especially during this time. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with this church and this family until the day where we are all restored and back into your kingdom. In your precious name, whose love truly commands above all. Amen.